glory arise in our midst. So when you are lifted up, you not only draw all people to yourself through the cross, which is what I know what that verse means, and excuse me, and says, but Lord, when you're lifted up in our midst, that's when we do the best in life. That's when we see clearly, when you are visible to our minds and hearts. And Lord, we know that Jeremiah had a really, really rough run. The days we know about were days where he knew that you were real and that you were present and that you were not impotent or unable and unwilling to work and to act. And may we not be those who think that way either. You are able, you are willing, and you are doing your perfect will. And we are going to say that we are praying with Tina and Rick right now for next Tuesday, and we pray your blessing and a miraculous, wonderful outcome. We pray for those who around us, those who were at the funeral today for Dan. Lord, we ask you that the word of God that was given would not just be landing on rocky soil or the wayside, but there would be really hearts ready to read. Whatever we'd say it, you'd be working greatly in the lives of the so many people that were there. And protect and strengthen Rebecca and her family. And so we give you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you, there are some of you attended and some of you prayed with us, and how thankful I am for the prayers that went up, because you stand up in front of a group of people that you don't know that probably don't like you as soon as you start talking. I mean, honestly, most people at a funeral don't want to hear from a pastor. Some do. But most people would rather hear some kind of sing-songy, lightweight, and then let's go get drunk. I mean, if you're, I don't know what world you live in, but that's the world I live in, and I do more funerals than all of you put together. So I can tell you that that's an attitude that's out there. You could hear a pin drop when I was sharing. I mean, maybe you felt differently out there, but it was sober and somber in their hearts, but they were hearing the word of God. And by the grace of God, and that's what I want to thank you all for, is the strength to go, wow. I was going to go home either way and sit in my recliner and be with Jesus. There's people in that room. That's what I tried to pray about. And I'm saying this not Rick. This is like just life stuff for all of us. I prayed during the day, oh, Lord, this, not how do I come off, not how am I going to feel. These people need Jesus. If I can just remember when I look out there that these people need Jesus, that will take away a lot of unnecessary emotional stuff for me. And he did, but your prayers really helped me, because that's, you probably can imagine, it's the idea of going into those settings is both exciting and a little scary. Jeremiah chapter 36 through 38. Speedy Gonzales. You know, that's among the other things I can't do, whistle or roll my R's. I don't know how to do it. In Jeremiah 36, this is our last study of 2025 on Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night will be, of course, Christmas Eve. If you're here with us, if you can be here with us, if you can bring family and friends, if you're listening online to this tomorrow or something, it's such an, we do it for the sake of people being able to bring their families and friends, and it really works well. So I hope people will come and get blessed, and let their families rub shoulders with Christians. We're in the middle of this. We just finished the Rechabites when we were last here together. The whole chapter there was about their faithfulness to their father through centuries of not drinking wine, building houses, and having vineyards or anything. They were nomads, and they were elevated because of their faithfulness to the words of their father as a rebuke to Judah for their rebellion against their heavenly father, who had given them direction and clarity and love. And God has really been pulling out all this to reveal himself to these guys and give them a chance to repent. Wouldn't you love to be the person that God said, well, I want to show people about faithfulness, so I'm going to use Dave Mishler. I'm going to use Tom and Lisa Carter. I'm going to use Rich Feldman. Pretty intense thought, isn't it? I will use them and bring them in front of everybody to say, this is an example of faithfulness. Wow. That's really something. Well, we move on from that message, which it just goes right into the next moment. Chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you. It's a rather significant scroll, wouldn't you say? From the days of Josiah, even to this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, and that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall read to them, also read to them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Now this is going back to an earlier time, probably to show the effort that God made. And as a matter of record, Jeremiah has no wife, no sons, and his posterity is the Word of God and the testimony of the Word of God. And just think of how you even have shared with somebody in person or on the phone, and then you go to tell a friend or your mate or somebody the next day what you said, and you go, and then I said, I can't remember what I said, but it was really cool. You know, like, or we had this conversation and I shared these things, and Jeremiah's going back, all the words you've been speaking forever. Now, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He may have written things down himself. Baruch has written down. This is not the first time that he's writing, but it's a very interesting thing. It's not the same time as chapter 26 when he spoke in the temple area, but it's similar. And this is the timing around the first Babylonian invasion, 605 BC. Daniel and his three friends and other of the young leaders of Judah have been taken to Babylon already. And the fasting day, well, there's only one prescribed fast day. What is it? In Israel. It's month and the 10th day of the month. I don't know that that's the fasting day that's being spoken of here. The added fasting days really came on the heels of the Babylonian captivity. So when you read Haggai and he says, when you guys fasted in this time and this time and this time and this time, they had developed a series of fasts. And they also had the ninth of Av, which is Tish B'Av, is a holy, horrible memorial of the destruction of the temple, both the first and second time. And I think even today they have added to that October 7th. And now they can add to that Australia and December 13th, whatever. Lord, we lift up the Jewish people. Have mercy on all of them and draw as many as you will to Jesus. So the prescribed fast is the Day of Atonement. What a perfect time to reflect, to realize, and to repent. God says, some may hear. They may be convicted. Well, they were convicted, but let's see what happened. Now, it came to pass in verse 9, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, so it's not it's not, I'm not sure if that's the same time as the day of, in the ninth month, they proclaimed a fast before the Lord. So this is an additional fast to all the people of Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate at the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. Listen, I got to backtrack. I did do this, and I do know this. The ninth month is not our ninth month of September. So again, it is an added fast. I have to walk through that in my brain, even though I had looked it all up. Because you would think the ninth month, September, isn't those holidays in September, October? They are, but that's not the ninth month they're talking about. Okay, just to clarify for you. So they've already added some fastings, not necessarily with sincere hearts, but there they are. When Micaiah, in verse 11, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you've read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So what do you notice here? There's people who haven't really clearly heard, and now they're hearing it. And it's freaking them out. Is that a good thing? It is a good thing. It is. You know, the worst thing is somebody who's unmoved by the Word of God. And these guys are being moved. Are they going to move all the way? We don't know. Some may. Even if we don't read about them, some may. But generally, we read on. And this is a narrative, so that's why I knew we could go through it fairly quickly. And they went to the king and to the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And when it happened, they actually have cold in Israel, yeah. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Isn't this something? So some of them may be convicted, many. Their thought was, you better hide while we go tell the king, because they kind of knew that the odds were, they know that, you know, do you want to be a person, when people think about telling you a hard truth, that they have to take a week before they'll tell you because you can't handle it or won't receive it or you have a tendency to fly off the handle? Or do you want to be a person when people say, this is a heavy thing, we need to tell that guy or that gal? Well, they're a spiritual man or woman. They know that they need to hear the truth no matter what it is. And sometimes it is hard things. If you notice in the Bible, there's lots of hard things. Because if you noticed in life, there's lots of hard things. Yeah. And so the Bible is not a storybook, you know, with pop-out pictures that, you know, and little musical things that pop up just to make you feel better. Those cards are kind of fun, aren't they? Does anybody have one from 5 years ago? If you do, do you? Okay, Lisa, well, you're unique. Most of us, you know, there came a point where, yeah, it was cool. Battery's dead. You know, it's time for it to go in the garbage, you know, no matter how cute it was. And you probably know how to hook up a new battery, but I don't. So their thoughts, but when the king finds it, he cuts it into the fire, and the other three guys, we're getting the story from the other three guys who go back. And they're like, Jeremiah, Baruch, I mean, I'm assuming a lot here of the conversation, but you get the point. It's just the point I'm trying to make. It's like, we read it to them, and they just like, they weren't even scared. They didn't even flinch. The king cut it, and they all laughed, and having a good old time, couldn't care less. And they tell Jeremiah, you're going to see, he says, make another scroll and take it to the king in verse 27. And then we'll talk more about it. So let's read verse.
Something interesting. When he said, okay, Jeremiah can't leave, right? They all know where he is. I'm assuming if you're in prison, you know where you are.
Well, no, actually, he was hidden now. They took him and hid him somewhere.
So they hid him someplace.
I think so, yeah. So do you want to say more?
Nope.
Okay, so. Yeah. Yeah, he's going to remember every detail either, just... Now, when the king had burned the scroll, the words of Baruch had written, and the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, oh, look, I should have read on. Take yet another scroll. So did the Lord just speak to him and tell him, or did these guys communicate? It doesn't automatically mean one or the other, but the Lord certainly told him, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it, the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night, I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the men and all the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added many similar words. So God expands. And you notice the Lord doesn't get tired, and he'll do whatever he does, and he doesn't mind repeating himself, and he doesn't mind having people repeat behavior that is godly and right and communication that is godly and right. And you might say, why bother? And I might say, why should I do this? Because God told you to. And until God tells you to stop, you keep doing what's true. You know, and I hope you know how it is, and I'm sure you do. Go back to the funeral. How many times have I said similar words to what I said today? Almost every time, people about what's good enough, about the fact that we think I had some added features today that were right, kind of pointed. But basically, it's the gospel message. Because if I do, that must mean something about me is getting off. Because what saves my life is the gospel. What changed my life and continues to change my life is the gospel. What saves me from my many failings and weaknesses and depression over them is the gospel. So I'm not looking for new information. This week, the Lord gave me an insight in the scripture that I would think I would have had 30, 40 years ago. Maybe I did and forgot it. Maybe I did know this, but it was so exciting. But it was still the same truth that kind of has been there all the time. You know, the excitement isn't over something that nobody knows. The excitement is over that you actually believe it. You actually, and you can feel yourself believing it. And you can feel when you're not sometimes. And sometimes you have to just walk by faith past the feeling. So there's, you get the whole smorgasbord. But Jeremiah and Baruch are in a test of their faithfulness. So maybe the Rechabites wasn't just for the people of Jerusalem. Maybe it was an encouragement to Jeremiah and Baruch. Hey, you know what? Remember the Rechabites? They just kept doing what their father told them to do. You just keep doing what I told you to do. And don't go by the outward appearance. So make another scroll, take it to the king. But what disaster can come when God is not listened to? You must have your own stories from moments in your life. I do. Fortunately, I don't have extreme disaster in my life, okay? Because I got saved at 18, and my bumblings and my fumblings and my failures are painful, but I haven't had a track that took me off the road, okay? And some have and some haven't, and it's just part of life. But have you, so we're not here, we're not talking about, let's look at all those people out there and judge them and all that. We're just saying, you may have been on this road at some point, but you certainly know people if you haven't. Have you seen disaster come when the Word of God hasn't been listened to? I've seen way too much disaster. How many times and places in history and right now are men and women standing before national rulers or friends having, and these guys have heard prophetic voices, God's word, and they're sharing it, and they're watching a ruler. I'm talking about in real time, like rulers today, right now. Something I didn't pray for is Nigeria, and there's a sense from the people that we helped give money to reach the Nigerian people, the Christians, that they're going to get a big slaughter on Christmas because, and they're trying to communicate and trying to get the government, the United States government, maybe the United States can send drones over and bomb these guys before they attack. And I mean, I have no idea how that's all going to shape down, but I will communicate more about it soon, just what I'm hearing and just my heart cries out. Who are being talked to all over the world? You know, it's, we don't live in just the bubble of our own little Christian world here, and there are Christians or even non-Christians speaking in behalf of God because they've gotten a clarity that they're trying to tell, and it really is God using a non-believer, and they're either listening or not listening based partly on their own rebellious nature and partly on God's plan to unfold the final things of earth. And that's a pretty big subject, right? And Rick Cohen's not smart enough to tell you which each detail, you know, I'll show you a map and everything that's going on. But to watch a ruler or even a close friend or relative, well, that happens all the time. And as I'm speaking this, some stand up for the truth and they get killed. But they die a saint, not because they're sainted as a Catholic sense. They die a Christian who is serving Jesus, and we're all rushing towards that day. And so some try to turn the situation and by influence, and they can't. God knows their destiny. God knows their salvation. But there are surely believers in many settings right now seeking to bring the Word of God to bear. And both Ezekiel and John, and we read it Tuesday, Jeff was here with me on Tuesday. Both Ezekiel and John are said, take this little scroll, eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly, the two-sided coin of communicating God's truth, without going into a long thing on that. Jeremiah knew this himself without having that picture. is that there's a sweetness to knowing that you're in God's will, hearing his truth, and giving to it, giving yourself to it. And there's a bitterness in the sense that you're watching people say no to God. And my friends, they're not saying no to you. They're saying no to God. It's not about me. Meaningless. It's what they're doing with God. Now, 27 through 32, did we read that already? Yes. We're not wasting time and energy when we obey God, even knowing the fallout of obedience. Did you hear what I said? The fallout of obedience. There's fallout from obedience. There is not automatically, if you obey, everything will go beautiful. And we're not looking for that. Even knowing we will not be listened to, like, and Dave mentioned Isaiah chapter 6 on Sunday, if you remember. He said, when the Lord said, who will go for us? Send me. But then the words that came, okay, you go. Go to a people whose heart is hard, who won't listen. Who has willingly signed up for that one? Lord, send me, send me to the people that don't want to hear and are going to get mad for me saying the truth. It's just a part of the deal for the believer. It's not always that way, but it is that way sometimes. You're not going to be kept from reality. And so don't look for it. Look for God's strength in reality. Chapter, any words? 37, 1 through 14. Yes, sir.
I mean, when you say about Jeremiah, here we are sitting in a room reading that very book. Even at the, God has a plan.
Yeah.
Even when we're, it makes no sense in the immediate, in his immediate Jeremiah. How many, best-selling book ever while reading it?
That's beautiful. It's beautiful because in our lives, too, at my age, and some of you are close or getting closer, maybe things I said 30 years ago to someone that was the Word of God and they went for 30 years without listening to it and they're doing it today. And that was just very encouraging. That's true. It's total truth. 37, 1 through 14. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, and this means further down the road, instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Nothing new, right? And Zedekiah the king sent to Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and the prophet Jeremiah, saying to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, where the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them. They departed from Jerusalem. They weren't ready for that battle, but didn't mean it was over. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not be deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only the wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property. Do you remember that property of his Hananel? There among the people. And when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans, but he did. Yeah. So Irijah, fake news, she said. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry. I'll go a little further. Angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that a prison. So Jehoiakim's the son of Jeconiah. Jehoiakim, then the son of Jeconiah. They can ignore God's word, but only for a while. So then comes Zedekiah, Jeconiah's uncle. Pray for us. Amazing how people think prayer is magic. Hey, do a magic trick. You got connections with God. Pray for. They think that it's like appeasement in the relationship with God, but it's not. It's a relationship based on honesty, humility, and honor. I'm going to say that again slower. It's a relationship based on honesty, humility, and honor before God. What do I mean by honor? There's a famous verse in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will, what? Not hear my prayer. In human relations, without honesty, I just lie. And it's not humility, I'm arrogant. I'm without honor. I ignore a person's wishes. I allow bad relationships. And it's way worse when it's done with God. The iniquity of Zedekiah regards 2 Kings 24 has more to say about it as part of the narrative of that event, the unholy alliance to Egypt to try to defeat Babylon. And do you notice what God said? Don't you get it? If it was just a bunch of wounded guys laying in tents, they would defeat you because it's not about the strength of the Babylonians. It's what I'm doing. Thank you, Shannon. It's what I'm doing. I am dealing with you, and you can point fingers, and you can try to sweet talk your way out of it, and you can try to find all kinds of answers to not go through this, and you're barking up the wrong tree because you're talking about resisting me. And Jeremiah is a faithful witness, both of the coming judgment and of the redemption. And he's totally misunderstood, and he's now called a traitor, like he's defecting, but he's actually a witness. And he's his faith in God's promises, he's going to redeem the land. He's actually going there as a sign of God's promise for the future that we talked about in chapter 32, I believe. So when you stand, principle that we see in Jeremiah is, when you stand for the word of God above everything else in your life, which is exactly what we should do, not arrogantly, not self-centered or self-righteously, but just in a clarity of mind, obeying your word is the only thing that, ultimately, the thing that matters is obeying your word. And I'll just take an aside for a second, that because the danger is, let me weigh obeying your word in this situation and what the ramifications might be. Well, if I obey your word, I might have trouble. I don't know how much I want that trouble. You start thinking that way. You allow that thinking to dominate your thoughts. I'm fearful for us to actually become obedient to the word of God. It's like the word of God is clear on this. When you get clarity from the word of God, you don't need three opinions or a flow chart to see how it's going to work out. You need to obey it. I need to obey it. When you have clarity, there are things that are unclear that we aren't sure about, and we need the Holy Spirit to lighten the way, and we can make mistakes and all that, but I've never regretted obeying the Lord. I've always regretted disobeying him. Every single time. And he that puts his trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. If you don't want to be, you know, sometimes we get, and I mean, I've been there. I'm not suggesting it's not a real challenge. It's like, I'm going to look like a fool and people are going to make fun of me or say how stupid I am and the thing won't work out. But really, when I actually put my trust in the Lord, I'm never put to shame. And when I don't put my trust in the Lord, I'm always put to shame. So So knowing the fallout, knowing the fallout, stand before God's word, as we read in the last chapter, above all, and you will be misunderstood. There's times where you're just going to be misunderstood. And it comes with the territory of the prophets, and it comes with the territory of the New Testament Christian. Was Paul misunderstood? And did he get it from both sides? He got it from non-believers, false prophets, and good brethren who were confused. He had good brethren, and some of them weren't good brethren, so there was a mixture there. He had everybody sometimes against him. And Jesus also was misunderstood. So, you know, so they beat Jeremiah, and they bring him to Zedekiah, we read on. Therefore, they struck him. And then in verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days, I don't know how many days, but doesn't it sound like a long time? Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And then the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. You just kind of wish it was like, come here and look at this really close. Ready? You know, something like that, you know. Maybe it's there and we just didn't get to read about it, but there is. And he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you've put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And as the dungeon was in his basement. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street till all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the courts of the prison. Now you remember that Zedekiah is not going to end well, that his effort to try to appease Jeremiah or work through this, he's trying to play both ends against the middle. He has what the Bible calls a divided heart. And I think, let me double check my notes. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that as we start the next chapter. Now, Shephel, I want you to know that I am getting physical exercise by saying these names. I feel like I'm burning 1,000 calories right now. You can see it on me. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. That's another prison, I think. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So, oh my goodness. Zedekiah knows that Jeremiah speaks the truth, but Zedekiah, among the things he lacks is a backbone. He knows what's right, but he fears the leaders around him, and he allows evil to happen. He asks for truth, but does he really want it? And you will kill me and won't listen to me. And Zedekiah says, I won't kill you, but he also won't listen. James 1 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some people think this is like a harsh statement. If you have any struggle with your faith, that you're this double-minded man and he'll receive nothing of the Lord. And It helps to define double-minded. It is a wavering, an uncertainty, and a doubting, but B, and more importantly, it's having divided interest. Divided interest is the translation. Clarifies again for us in James chapter 4, 6 through 8. But he gives us even more grace, which helps us to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors or gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, double-minded. Double-minded. A loyalty that's divided. It's not a struggle of a believer trying and, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He doesn't rebuke that. He encourages that. But a loyalty that's divided between God and the world or self. I mean, the world really is you in the flesh, what you want over God. Is that harsh or is that just accurate? It's not always intentional or blatant. As we read about and heard about the sower, there's the seed that grows up without producing fruit because the cares of this life, the lust for other things, and worries of this life and deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God. So it is natural for us to worry about what will happen and to worry about what won't happen. And it doesn't mean we have to have perfect, unwavering faith without the slightest bit of fear or doubt. God is very kind and gracious to our weakness. But James goes on. James is the one that starts this discussion on a double-minded man. And as he builds his case through all the chapters, if you read the whole book, and it's only five chapters, you find he says, talks about friendship with the world system. This is not talking about I love hiking or even I love going to the mall. The mall's a lot closer. Desires and concerns being so important, and that could be going to the mountains, and that could be going to the mall, and it could be right in your own home, in your own heart, where the desires and the concerns cause us to lose fellowship with God over them, and they become more important too. They just keep getting bigger because we're letting God get smaller. And we're human. There's comfort, there's hope, and there's help. We have to identify this. We have to be able to say, what's happening right now in me? Lord, it feels like you're getting smaller. I can do something about that. I can say, no, you're bigger. I use my mouth. I use my thoughts. I use reading the word. I use speaking to somebody, pray with me. I don't want God to get smaller in my mind and in my thoughts. I want him to be bigger. You won't shock anybody. Anybody who you'll shock, I can't believe you would even think that, then they're probably not the person you go to for prayer. Okay. But the person that says, I get it. Let me pray with you and let's pray with this, and let's trust God that he's going to build you up right now. So we lose fellowship with God over these things, that we don't have to lose fellowship with him. Zedekiah is fearful of his peers. They're really his peers, and they're actually his bosses. He's not in charge. He's a man pleaser. And when you're a man pleaser, you're never in charge. More than sad that he fears to honor God more than to honor people. It's very dangerous. And, it's that picture that we have of, speaking of at this very time, we have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in Babylon. And over the course of time as they're there, those three guys are out in the valley of Dura, the plain of Dura, and Nebuchadnezzar, and I've done this before and I'll do it again, and I hope you do too. I hope you share this with people. Nebuchadnezzar brings 120, all the leaders and all the provinces under his command within this, and he's got the statue of gold. After he saw the head of gold, he makes a statue of pure gold. Chapter 2. In chapter 3, he says, yeah, God's not going to get rid of my kingdom. My kingdom's going to go forever. And so he builds that. And he has the musicians come out. You know, he's got Led Zeppelin out there. And, or maybe it's AC/DC. And, on the highway to hell, and he says when the music plays, everybody bows down to this statue. Now, how many of those 120 guys, sophisticated leaders in all these regions, believe in his statue? Zero. Here's what they believe: I don't want to die. That's what they believe. If Nebuchadnezzar says goes, have you ever heard of anyone living under a dominant ruler who is a despot and who is, I don't know the words to use, a one-man wrecking crew of quick decisions and judgments and killing people? Who do you think of, whoever lives in that world under him, who is happy, confident, and at peace?
No one.
No one. There's three guys who are confident. I don't know how happy they are, but they're at peace. And the way that some of those Bible movies depict them crying and fear from what they say, King, we don't care to answer. We're not worried at all about how we answer you. Our God is able to save us from your burning fiery furnace if you throw us in. And even if he doesn't, you can just see him, even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to your statue. Amen. That doesn't sound like guys who are scared at all. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. I want to go on the streets with this. It's the exact opposite of what everybody thinks. Only people who weren't living in fear were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had all that was with them and knew that they belonged to him. It warms my heart tremendously. It overwhelms me, and it challenges me greatly. I want to be that man. I want to be that person when everyone else is freaking out. Not so I can say, look at me, I'm not, but I want to go, which way do I go? This way. I want to trust the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not always easy. Doesn't mean because they were so confident that it's always easy. But it was a picture for us. And that was happening. They were in the forum incredibly well. Yeah. That they had pre-decided how they were going to walk with God, yes. And the people under Zedekiah didn't have a clue on how to live their lives. And so the goal of our life is not to avoid conflict, nor is it to seek conflict, but to please the Lord. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Let's meet a hero before we close. 7. Now, Ebed-Melech. Everybody say, yay! Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, I'm a yo-yo. Let's take him up from here and take 30 men with you and lift up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took with the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits and under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I wonder if he got a bath. So it was so the miry was so thick and heavy that he's stuck in it. Because you can pull somebody with a rope if they're not as heavy as me. And if they're, you know, you can pull somebody with a rope and they can kind of work their way up. But if you a guy who's been in this mire for a long time, he's weak. And then he's also kind of stuck in it. And to some degree, and it's pulling on him. And the guy is so caring that he goes, let's get old rags to go under his arms so he doesn't get rope burns. And so it doesn't harm his, hurt on his arteries and stuff. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Just a to lift one guy.
He was really stuck.
So I was on the right track there. Okay, good. Yeah. I didn't even think about the 30. They were midgets. Okay. Yeah. So here's what this guy has. He's a Cushite or an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch, you know. How he got there, we don't know. There's no history on this guy. And he's obviously got the king's ear on the other side, and he's a good guy. And there was these other good guys. So it wasn't just Jeremiah alone, or he'd never get out of here. But he was fairly alone. And also, it took him a long time before he went to the king. Okay, so, I mean, there was a lot of struggle here. And where's Baruch all this time? He was willing to risk his life, his position, his everything. His history, we don't know, but he was of somewhat high rank, or at least listened to. And you're going to find in the next chapter, he receives promises from God for his life. But like Jeremiah, he will have a legacy. And we're reading, like you said, Tom, very cool. We're reading about a guy right now that's in heaven, I'm sure, that is our brother and friend. And now back to Zedekiah, which is anything but glory. We'll just, let's not. It's 5-8, and it's 14 verses, and there's not a lot of explaining. But I think, okay, what do you want to do? No, I'm going to read it. I'll just read it quick. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you the hand of these men who seek your life, even though I've done it four different times. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, the city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Do you realize what he's saying to him? There's deliverance. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. I'm afraid of the Jews who've defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word the Lord shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire. They have turned against you. You're the one that's going to be in the mire, king. So they shall surrender all your wives and the children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Let me add something here. Zedekiah could have delivered himself. And this is taken in stride of the fact that the sovereign God has a plan that he's going to fulfill as well. And there is that issue. So then Zedekiah, verse 24, said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you've said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that would he not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. I want you to become a liar and a deceitful person like me, Jeremiah, because it's worked really well in my life. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, so they stopped speaking to him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and when he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And, Jeremiah probably was in obedience to God, just saying, if the king ordered me not to talk about it, I won't talk about it. I've already told everybody everything. So, and you'd have to decide for yourself if that's what you see. But what I know for sure is that it's such a sad commentary on the character of this man, because he has an opportunity, and the saying goes like this. If you make a hard decision in a hard time, which, by the way, you make a hard decision. You make a hard decision in a hard time because the hard time is what makes it a hard decision, or at least predominantly. If you make a hard decision in a hard time, life will eventually get easier. But if you wait for an easy time to make a hard decision, life will just get harder. This guy's life got so hard that the last thing he saw was his sons killed before him and his eyes poked out. That's the guy. That's the guy that earned judgment. And he had ample opportunity. May God give us wisdom and grace. Make us thankful that we're not in his shoes or difficulty, but that whatever we face, we will trust him. And we will make sure to be single-minded, not double-minded. That doesn't mean struggling and to trust because it's a hard thing. That means divided interest and you're not in a direction. So Lord, keep us from double-mindedness, causing us to be unstable in all our ways. We are capable of great things by obedience, and we're capable of great misery by disobedience. So we just humble ourselves before you with that knowledge and thank you that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all our sin, that we live in the new covenant, and yet we're still called to take these words to heart for the betterment of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.